He'd go to the Gentiles, they'd lean in on the edge of their seat, they'd stay up all night for the preaching of the gospel. In the book of Acts, the Bible talks about him preaching late into the night, the guy falling asleep up inside the window well. He falls down, he dies, he goes and raises him from the dead. These people leaned on the edge of their seats for the words of God. Who were they? Jews? No, they were Gentiles. They were so lit up about God. And he says, I'm a debtor because, man, every time I come in, I come away with a rich wealth of joy and blessing. Even in Thessalonica, he was there 2 weeks, folks. 2 week ministry. They'd never heard the gospel before. They had no leadership in their church. But for 2 weeks, he ministered. And at the end of 2 weeks, he was chased out of town by persecutors. And that church stood fast because they got so much of God in 2 weeks. What'd you get in the last 2 weeks? You see, what I'm saying is, as the Jews were in Paul's time, the church is now. Oh, is it over yet? You know, sometimes we get all kind of wrapped up in our schedules and our lives, and boy, I don't want to touch the world. I want to be like the world. God says you need to be among the world because He wants His righteousness revealed through this gospel. When He comes down in verse 14, it says, I'm a debtor. He says, so as much as in me, in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel of Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now for him, that was an issue to everyone because he was a Jew. And for him, that was new, you know. They were all about being Jewish and self-enclosed, as I mentioned a moment ago. But he says it's to everyone. To the Jew first, yes indeed, but also to the Greek. And then look what he says. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God, therein being therein the gospel. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And what's he saying? He's saying every single one of us who ever got saved reveals the gospel in a unique and special way. When you go back and you study my life, where I was before I got saved and what happened after Christ came into my life, it's a totally unique story from yours. You may have been brought up in church. You may have been brought up in a moral home. You may have been brought up in a good home, but didn't have God at all. You may have been a good person, an involved person. You may have been successful. There have been people who were actors and actresses and songwriters and singers. Those people get saved and their lives change. And they have a unique revelation. And when he says it is revealed from faith to faith, this answers in our minds to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. This is what he's saying. The Word of God tells us that the gospel and the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. How is your gospel? What does it look like to the world? Is it unique? Is it satisfying to the world? Does it make sense? Because God has ordained that you and I be his poster children, really. We are the posters of what gospel looks like. We should be different. He said, for me, in my part, verse 1, I'm a servant. I've been called and I've been separated. He said, I'm among the nations. And, oh, by the way, you are too, among those people too. And God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. So every time I win somebody to the Lord, I'm putting into circulation another illustration and revelation of God's righteousness. He takes an immoral woman who's in a woman of the night. In the days of Roman world, it was a licentious world. He says he takes that person, he saves them, and gives them a new life and a new heart. And God's revealed. He takes a Jewish rabbi named Paul or Saul, and he changes him into a great apostle for himself. And there's another one put into circulation. Whether it's one side of the continuum to the next, God reveals his righteousness through the gospel. Isn't that cool? Look at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed. And this is where he turns from the righteousness of God being revealed to the wrath of God being revealed. Now, we don't like wrath, but when you think of wrath, don't you think of thunderbolts and lightning? Don't you think of earthquakes? I think I kind of always have. Whenever I read this verse, I always thought, wow, well, how is it revealed? You know, and I'd go on to read the chapter, and I really didn't quite put my hand on it. But as I studied for us here today, I got a better handle. Because what happens is God's wrath is revealed in a very interesting way. And a very scary way. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever been up close and personal to some kind of a tornado. Some of y'all live out in the plains and you may have seen one off in the distance. But they tell us about tornadoes that when a tornado is coming, there's often a calm. before the storm. I mean, all of a sudden, it's just everything, just the wind dies down. Everything's just quiet. And you know it's about ready to hit. And I'm telling you, folks, that's exactly how God reveals His wrath. The calmer this world gets about ignoring God, the closer we get to God coming down with the thunderbolts, lightning, and earthquakes that we would expect. Look what he says in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now what happens in these verses all the way to the end of the chapter is he begins to articulate things that men have done with the truth. And the first thing he mentions is they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word literally means to hold down. The New King James translates it suppress. Man suppresses the truth. They suppress it. They hold it down. They don't want it to get out. They don't want anybody to know. You put that into the world in which you live and you begin to see it when you see things like the whole theory of global warming that they talk about today. They want to suppress the truth. Why? Because it doesn't serve their ends. They want to manipulate the world into a one-world kind of mindset. And it's a big, huge battle axe for them. So they suppress the truth in order to get their ends and gain their control that they want. As a unified kind of world that's kind of made the high places low and the low places high. You know, the world is insidious in its way. But think of evolution. Why evolution? Well, because if we're animals and we'll live like animals and it's just one person to the next muskrat love and there's no morality, there's no God to answer to, and there's no consequence. Man suppresses the truth, the Bible says in verse 18. It says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that is without any justice, without any rightness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. Now, there's some things that go on here. First of all, they saw it. Secondly, they not only saw it, but they understood it and they knew it. Verses 18 to 21, he says, God manifested it to them. He showed it to them. And the Bible says in verse 21 that they're clearly seen and they're understood. The lost person understands and sees. Folks, listen. You go out in these beautiful spring days. Let it be a time of just rejuvenation to your soul as God intends it to be. But do not miss the reality of it as you get older. You are walking on a huge ball of dirt that is hanging on nothing, and you're looking out into nothing. God holds it together. And you know that. There's no reason we ought to stick to a world that's spinning round. When things spin around, they fly off. God holds it together. He manifests it to us. He shows it to us. He bears witness to it. His Holy Spirit says, see, here I am. Every year you come back around to another time, another season. God's faithfulness never ceases. Summer, winter, springtime, harvest. He says it will all continue until I give the final word of judgment and then create a new heavens and a new earth and destroy it all by fire. The Bible says that that God shows it to them. The Bible says they understood it in verse 21 or verse 20. Even understanding His eternal Godhead and power so that they are without excuse. The word without excuse is the word without an apology. They have no apologetic. They have no argument. Now, you can say all you want. This world's been here millions of years. But there's a whole lot of evidence that you just don't want to even talk about. And the fact of the matter is Jesus was born, and we've talked about how God traces all the way back through His genealogy, one man to the next, laying end to end, one man to the next, and saying He goes back to Adam. God says this is the way it was, and He says this is true. If it were not true, people would have been able to disprove it a long time ago. God says huge, remarkable, amazing things. Talks about the dinosaurs in the book of Job. Talks about all of the stuff. He talks about the flood and all of the rudiments and all of the vestiges of the flood are there. We see it. Fossils don't form by happenstance. God did a catastrophe and that's where they came from. A catastrophe called the flood. We live in a day where they suppress the truth. They don't want you to think about that because if you think about that, you just might get saved. And you say, well, I don't know all about that. That's because your fathers and your forefathers and one after the other each chose their way. My dad did. He chose to be a man of the world and be a quote-unquote self-made man. You know what the problem with being a self-made man is they tend to worship their creator. They think they're all about how they made it. And the reality is that they just suppress the truth. They deny God. They don't want to. My dad told me once. He said, I tried that thing. He says, it's too hard. So he walked away. And you know what the truth is? That was a choice. And that is a choice he will answer for. And it is a choice whether every one of us will answer for what we do with Jesus. The Bible says that they suppress the truth. They're without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, which they did know Him, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't give Him glory. The word glory is doxa. We get the doxology word for it. The idea of doxa means to esteem or lay your opinion toward Him. Well, if you won't give God the glory, if you won't give Him your esteem and show the world that you believe that there is a Creator and there is a God, then you're actually withholding it and you can't have a vacuum. You actually have to take that glory and put it somewhere. There is no vacuum here. You can't say, I don't believe in God, without saying, I do believe in something else. If you don't believe in God, then you've got all of the wickedness open to you. If there's no God to answer, do whatever you want. Paul even said, if Christ be not risen, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just go ahead and live like the dogs out there. Go ahead, jump from bed to bed. Be immoral, and that's exactly where it deteriorates to. With no God, you get wickedness. With no God, you get immorality. With no God, you get licentiousness. You get callousness. You get anger and hate and bitterness and eventually anarchy. It deteriorates. You've got to have God. Because without Him, you've got big trouble. And that's exactly what the wrath of God does. It says that they didn't want Him. They didn't glorify Him as God. And the Bible says neither were they thankful. Why should they be thankful? I'm telling you, gang. It has been a beautiful couple of days. Hasn't it? Haven't you just been enjoying rolling the window down as you drive? Haven't you enjoyed the wind and that nice cool breeze, taking a walk and hearing the birds? Man, we got them, ladybugs in our house. Like, I got my shoe this morning. There was a ladybug in my shoe. I had a ladybug in my shirt the other day. He threw my neck and I thought I got him. He was down in my neck. I had to pull my t-shirt up. There he is. And I had to flip him. I'm telling you, gang, the reality is it's okay. This world is a beautiful place. You get good fruit. You get good food. Oh, man. Don't you like food? Hey, man. Y'all are looking forward to lunch today, aren't you? I'm telling you, God has given us such a bountiful thing. An apple fits right in your hand, a pear perfect. You're going to have a party, get yourself a watermelon you can share, but it's big enough to carry. You know, God doesn't make fruit so big you can't carry it. He makes it just man size. Just man size. This world is serviceable to you. The animals are afraid of you, except for that pit bull. The animals are afraid of you. The reality is God has given you so much to be thankful for. Won't you just thank Him? Eulogio, give him thanks. He says, but the world says, no, I will not. He doesn't deserve it. And God says, that is unacceptable. And that is unexcusable. So what does He do? Does He? No, not yet. But He will. What does He do first? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 21, he says they became vain in their imaginations because they didn't have God. They had to come up with something and they became foolish. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's the first thing God does. He darkens their heart. He says, you don't want me? Then I'll pull it back. I'll pull back. I'll give you 50 people who will give you an answer. The Bible says, I can't remember exactly what it's something like seven fools that can give an answer. I'll give you seven fools that can give you an answer. Here you go. You got your expert. He's got a PhD. This guy, he graduated from this school and that school. I'll give you seven fools that can give an answer. And I will let your heart be darkened. I have done everything I can. I've nailed my son to the cross for you. And you won't glorify me. And you won't give me honor. And you won't give me thanks. Darkness. First step, darkness. Verse 22 says, they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word is moros. We get the word moron from it. The idea of having no flavor, having no zest, no, nothing there God can use. There's nothing. It's void. It's empty. It's idle. You know what God looks for is faith to faith. He looks for His righteousness to be revealed in a unique story in your life. You get saved, you've got your own story. If you were like Lee Strobel, who wrote the case for Christ, he was a newspaper man who said, "I've got to go investigate this thing," from a newsman asking all the right question kind of vantage point. When he got his answers, he got saved, and he's got his own testimony. I don't have his testimony. I can point you to his testimony. I can say that's a pretty cool testimony. And what am I saying? I'm saying his testimony is a revelation of the righteousness of God. God saves. And when you go look at his testimony, you see it because he's put it on film and you can see all of the proofs that really nailed it for him. And what he's saying here is he's saying people who don't want God will get their hearts darkened, and that's part of the wrath of God. And it's revealed in that this whole world is full of them. You know, the whole world is full of people who don't have any use for God at all. They don't say on Saturday night in the weather report, "You know, it's going to be nasty tomorrow. You might need to start for church about a half an hour early." They figure everybody, you know. They don't care about church.